I think it was Andy last week who said this is the world's longest series on sin and repentance, and then he gave, you know, forecasted that I would be giving yet another talk on the subject. So that's what, you know, continuing. But I was given the title Moving Beyond Repentance and Forgiveness and On to Restoration and Reconciliation. So that's going to be the angle at which I'm going to be approaching things. At the same time, I've been sitting in these messages these last weeks, hearing God a little bit about the idea of sin and about the idea of repentance. And I wanted to kind of be honest with you about some of the things that he has been surfacing in me as I try to consider what it means to deal with the reality of sin. So there's three things that he's had on my mind personally. Some are new, some are old. Some are a lot better than they used to be, some are not. I'm a praiseaholic. I really like people to say I'm good. I like people to like me. I like people to think that John Hartley, Johnny Hartley, if you know me that way, is a guy who really, I don't know, has something special going on. I'd like to say that's really in that God-centered kind of, God made me special kind of way, but it's not. It's really in a Johnny-centered, I want to be better than all of you kind of way. And which kind of would lead you to my second point. Yeah, I'm not such a humble person. I remember years ago being in a prayer meeting with some friends and confessing pride. And I don't know for you guys, but pride is this very familiar word for those of us who are in churches or kind of in believing communities very often. And it just seemed kind of bland to me. And arrogant seemed a little more real. And he's been working with me on that term ever since. And I'm not done yet. The third thing, and this is kind of the more, you know, not brand new, but something significant to me. And, you know, several of the folks who've taught over the last weeks have talked about that quote from Psalm 51, about how what God desires truth in our innermost beings. And after one of the talks, I just felt really like, Lord, there's ways where I remember in elementary school this thing called dodgeball. And I was pretty good at it. I used to really be good at getting out of the way of the ball. And I think, I see and I believe I'm still pretty good at getting out of the way of the truth, especially when it threatens my potential to receive praise, or if it threatens my own sense of identity, whether that be an accurate identity or not. And so I've spent some time talking with one of my brothers after that, at least one, expressing how I was aware God was shining light on some of the ways in which I kind of sidestep and move in avoidance of the whole truth in my life. And so as you pray for me, those are some things you can have in mind. One of the things I'll be talking about today is that the walk that he has us in is not an individual one. I think Todd a couple weeks ago talked about how relational this whole walking with the Lord and walking in community is. So I share that with you not for any other reason except for to be honest and to invite you to help me, because I need it. I got stuck on Heroes recently. I don't know if any of you have watched that show, but I got really familiar with the previously on Heroes. And so there you go. So I'm going to really briefly run through this long series. And, you know, one of the great things about the previously thing is, check this out. The globe. The globe. Go back. Globe. Globe. It's nice. Okay. You might remember the first message of the series, Matt talked about how we have a tendency in our world to consider God and his awesomeness and us and our less awesomeness and then that other stuff called sin. And he said, no, that's not really the way it was. And he also had his Family Feud version, for those of you who would remember the Family Feud. And then he talked about how it really breaks down is God's goodness and sin. There's a more stark contrast that most of us want to acknowledge or realize. Or walk in, and he wanted to say that it's really good for us to see things this way. This kind of uncomfortable as it is, it's a truly good thing for us. He referred to this great verse, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. As I mentioned, I'm kind of into deceiving myself. I don't want to really be into that so much. So, and he talked about this process. I have a mentor who called this the cycle of renewal. The cycle of renewal. And this is the sin, confession, forgiveness, fellowship, reconciliation, restoration kind of process. And this is just a continual part of our lives, walking with Jesus, walking with other brothers and sisters. I remember back in the day, so I was kind of glad when Matt talked about this image, because I remember kind of wrestling with my mentor, talking about it. Shouldn't it be like an upward spiral? I just like the idea of going through that cycle of renewal and ascending from one stage of glory to the next. And that's what I think Matt, one of the things Matt was pointing out here in that image. And in that process, there's two main dynamics of fellowship. There's us and God, and there's us and others. And sometimes we talk about this horizontal, vertical, but they're really not all that separate from one another. And so when we talk today about restoration and reconciliation, one of the things that we want to do is bring these ideas intimately into one another. That our relationship with God and intimacy and fellowship with God is intimately tied to our intimacy and fellowship with others. When we see a breakdown in our fellowship and intimacy with God, it might have something to do with a breakdown in our intimacy and our fellowship with our friends, our family, our brothers and sisters. Likewise, if we're finding ourselves having a hard time experiencing intimacy, connecting with the people around us, the people that God's put in our lives, it might indicate some work that needs to be done between us and Jesus. Denise and Chris went on, talked about sin more, talked about restoration, sin wounds and sin damages. Sin wounds and wounded. It's amazing to me that the scars that Jesus bore and those wounds never go away. It's a constant presence and should be a reminder to us. But Jesus is a pretty hardy fellow. He's kind of got some strength with which to encounter that damage and woundedness. Some of us maybe are less hardy, less sturdy. Sin, our own sin against ourselves, has a breaking and shattering effect. Sin, our sin against others, has a breaking and shattering effect on other people's lives. This isn't a game. It's not imagery. It's not something that we're supposed to get our heads around and figure out intellectually. This is real stuff. I have caused too many tears in my life. I've made, I don't like to think about, the feelings that I probably have, definitely have, inspired in people I love and care about. Denise and others talked about grieving as one of the main ways that we have to respond to sin. Chris talked about these kind of prayers that we want to be longing for, and I think that can be part of the grieving process. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. In the sense of mercy, we have a sense not only of guilt and of shame, but as it moves its way through, we grieve. We grieve. Grieving. I'm not very good at it, personally. I don't know how many times my wife has said to me, "Are you really sorry? Because I'm looking at you and I'm not seeing very many indicators that real, you feel guilty about it." And I'm like, "Well, I don't feel guilty. I'm free, right? I'm not supposed to feel guilty. I'm redeemed. I just let it go. I receive the forgiveness." And there's times where that is definitely the way it should be. And there's other times when the Lord really wants us to see the consequences and to experience the pain of knowing that what we have done, grieving. But as you can see, there's a part of grieving that's about us. It's about us by ourselves. And I think that sometimes we, when it comes to dealing with sin, we too often stay in this place of dealing with it with ourselves. Other elements of grieving involve others, us as a community, gathering together. And there's something about this, though. Each of the people being comforted here had to actually admit and acknowledge in some sort of a public way that there was grief being experienced. It's kind of scary. But that's what we're supposed to be about. We're not supposed to be people who are just smiling at each other, just talking about how wonderful one another are. We're supposed to be people who are safe enough with one another, safe enough for one another, that my brother can come to me and say, I'm feeling the weight of the Lord's hand upon my soul, and it hurts. And know that they're going to be accepted, loved, cherished, walked with, comforted, held. We're wounded souls, every one of us. I went and did this giant image search. You know, it's fun to do on Google, looking for kind of wounded soul, wounded heart, wounded, wounded, wounded. And it was amazing how consistent a flash of red in the midst of other colors was present. And this is just a variety of the images that came forward. But we're bound together as well. We're in the state of woundedness together. And as Denise pointed out, there's a work that God wants to do, a beauty that God wants to create, even through the shatteredness, the brokenness, the woundedness that is our lives. As we walk together, beautiful things can happen. Todd talked about this in this last little bit of review. Repentance is the fundamental act of the Christian life. I thought that was a great quote. I didn't use his image, but this is a basic idea. You know, we talk about repentance as change in orientation and then movement in that direction. These are gyroscopes. They're supposed to be in this picture. And gyroscopes are these cool things that, you know, airplanes and space shuttles and all kinds of various, you know, things, bicycles, use to keep oriented in the right direction. And so the gyroscope here is kind of trying to point out that inside of ourselves, our consciences are a sort of gyroscope. And that repentance is part of the process of getting our gyroscopes oriented in the right direction. Andy's Plymouth Belvedere. If you remember, I don't know, Andy, was this what it looked like, or was it more like that? I'm not sure, but what I know is it only went in reverse. I don't even know if it's the right year, but somewhere in that area. This was Andy last week, and if you are wondering, if you have some practical issues of repentance to work out, especially interpersonal sides of repentance, I really encourage you to go and listen to Andy's message from last week online. Get his notes, because it has some really practical counsel within it. So that's a little review of what we've talked about. Turning now to restoration, reconciliation. Change your socks, change your world. I'm gonna just kind of try to focus in on a couple different elements of restoration, reconciliation. One of the things that really rang with me as I was preparing this was that in my life, I tend to have this big picture orientation to life, and I want to do something that makes a difference. This might be hero's influence too, because, you know, as heroes, you know, save the world, save the world, save the world. I want to save the world, so I just need to buy new socks. But when it comes to restoration, reconciliation, I really want us to take a moment, and I want to ask you to just find somebody sitting near you, somebody maybe you know well, maybe you don't know well, that'd be great. You don't have to stand up, just turn enough where you can look somebody in the eyes, and I want you to ask the Lord, what is the big dream, the big thing that God might have for them? And let's see what your imagination brings to mind. What the Lord might speak. But what I want you to do is I want you to look at each other and imagine yourselves as people who really do have some sort of big world-changing purpose. And I want to ask you to see one another in those eyes for a second. Let your imaginations go. If it's, you know, mutant abilities, all right. Whatever the case may be, just I'm going to give you about 30 seconds. Try to look for somebody. Think about it for a second. What might be a big thing in their life? It's awkward. I'm asking you to do something awkward. If you just sit there, I'm going to wait. So you have to actually move your shoulders, turn around and move. It's not rhetorical at all. Good. Imagining what big thing might God want for that person that you're looking at? Yeah, yeah. And I think I might even ask some of you to say what you thought of in a few minutes. So look around, think about it for a second. Okay, sorry for the awkward moment. That's long enough. Now, does anybody have something that came to their mind looking at that person that they actually have the courage to say out loud right now? Courage? Tom? She wants to see the church. That's all right. So being part of the church in the West surviving. Okay, good. Anything else that came out of your minds when you were thinking about that person next to you? Do we need to do it again? We'll do it again. It's hard to see each other that way, isn't it? It's hard to see each other as people looking at one another who have a purpose to do something significant, maybe more significant than changing our socks. It's hard to see each other that way. But there's this crazy passage in the scriptures. Jesus, Paul actually is talking about, he says, regard one another no longer from a worldly point of view. We regard one another no longer from a worldly point of view. What does it mean to see one another as God sees us? It's hard. One of the things I know is that if we're going to learn to experience one another that way, believe in one another that way, we have to deal with the fact that there's really one thing that I can think of confidently that's going to happen to all of us and that's death. Death. Now, and some of you are going, no, the rapture could happen before death. But I would say no, death is something that you will experience one way or the other. You'll experience it this way. I don't know if anybody can read that, but it says, two things I love most, good horses and beautiful women. And when I die, I hope they tan this old hide of mine and make me into a lady's riding saddle so I can rest in peace between the two things I love most. That's just death, right? It's a nice idea that somebody had that might have for a moment made them feel better as they approached the thing. But there's a kind of death that has a different destination. You will experience one or the other of these. I am positive of that. Many of you will experience both. Life and death, the goodness of God, sin. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Death is in your future and mine. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In this world, sin, repentance, restoration, reconciliation, it's not very divisible into pleasantness, pain, ease, difficulty. These things go together. If anyone come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Apparently, life's the wrong font color there. Life and death come together. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I believe sincerely that God has a desire for us to experience both death and life, but the kind of life that is not leaving us wishing for something after it's too late, but that's bringing newness and freshness and life now. And that is part of what restoration and reconciliation is about. It's about the ability to come to a brother or sister and say, dude, I'm pissed. I'm pissed. It's about the ability to come to a brother and sister and say, I think you might have something against me. I can't tell, but the way you're looking at me is kind of making me think maybe we have something to talk about. It's the type of thing that doesn't just yield wholeness in us, it yields wholeness in others. This image should look familiar. I've taken out something in the middle. Wholeness in self, truth in the innermost being, wholeness in others, freeing them to forgive. Freeing them to forgive. One of the things I pray, Lord, would you please teach my daughter soon, that forgiveness is more for her soul than for the other person's soul. When we confess to one another, we're freeing the other. We're freeing them. Freeing them to forgive. Now, their forgiveness isn't really dependent on our confession, but we make a difference for them. We minister to them. We facilitate wholeness in self, wholeness in others, reconciliation with one another. It's not about just me. It's not about the other. It's bound together. Okay, my life with my wife is bound together. We mutually influence one another. It's unavoidable. That's how it is in the church. When we talk about sin and repentance, forgiveness, it's something that binds us together, mutually influences us, either holds us bound together or walks us forward in freedom together. When I'm in a deep, intimate accountability relationship with Rob, and I'm not being real about the sin issues in my own life, I'm not just punishing myself, I'm punishing Rob. Because Rob and I are in a relationship with one another where we sharpen each other, we encourage one another. What I do sets an example for him. What he does sets an example for me. There's precedents set. We either stay someplace together or we journey someplace together. We either live in our woundedness or we walk together in healing. We're together, we're bound. Freedom for ourselves, freedom for others, freedom together. When we talk about reconciliation and restoration, I hope that we can take the things we've been hearing and learning in these last weeks about sin and repentance and forgiveness and bring them more and more into a sense of community, life together. Something that we know in America with the church and much of the world with the church aren't always very clear, very obvious to us. What's the purpose of this? Abundance, apparently life, being used to bring change. And this is where I would like you to now close your own eyes and think, what was the last time you had some audacious idea about what God might want to use you for? Again, it's not rhetorical. God wants to do amazing things. He wants to do them in the small, subtle way that's leavening, that's your presence in a place bringing something new that's a catalyst to transformation. He wants to do great world-changing things in Daniel-esque kind of ways, where a person, by God's own choice and hand, does something that seems completely impossible. But one of the things I know is wrapped up in all of that is an ability to join him in what he's doing. An ability to hear his voice, to listen to him, to hear his prompting. The prompting that says, don't worry about the laundry list of issues that you have. Let me tell you right now what I want you to think about, what I want you to receive my hand of grace upon. He doesn't want you to think, well, you know, which of the gazillion people out on the street am I supposed to be figuring out how to bless today? He doesn't want you to be worrying about, you know, how he wants to move. He wants you to be walking with him in a way where it's just natural, part and parcel, the way things work. You're hearing from him, he's leading you, and amazing things are happening. Reconciliation, restoration, sin and repentance is one of the ways that we learn what that is with him. If you remember back to the first spiral we had, Matt had put on their confession, repentance, fellowship. Fellowship is about fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. There's something that happens every time we interact with the Lord over the smallest bit of sin and deal with it well that teaches us something about his authentic voice in our lives sounds like. Every time that you're walking with somebody and you realize that you've offended them and you've been trying to figure out how to talk about it and you actually have the courage to say, "Hey, Susie," you learn something new about God's authentic expression of voice in your life. You gain familiarity. You gain familiarity with him. You gain humility as you recognize what things really are. You learn about friendship with Jesus, walking with Jesus, all the while experiencing restoration of self, reconciliation with others, increasing intimacy, and then with it, increasing power. I don't have a message today that's going to say much about the practical issues of reconciliation and restoration. I'll maybe say one or two brief things about it, but what I do want us to leave today with is a sense of how much we really affect one another. And as we affect one another, we are being affected by and affecting our Father, our Lord, our Savior. We are children in a family. We are members of a body. When we walk in the light, we take the hands of the people near us and we walk in the light together. We encourage one another forward. We ask him to do things we can't ask for or imagine apart from the encouragement, support of one another. One thing I feel like I do need to say when it comes to reconciliation and restoration is I want to distinguish between forgiveness and trust. Forgiveness, something I don't know, I've shared before, how I, in seasons where I actually pray every day, I pray regularly for that I would be able to forgive anybody I need to forgive. You know, that God would just bring to my mind people I need to forgive. Sometimes it's forgiving God for something that I think he did that maybe he didn't do. Sometimes it's forgiving myself for something that I know I did but nobody else does. Sometimes it's forgiving my father for the time that, I don't know, he made me take out the trash and I want to sleep. I don't know. It's whatever randomly comes to my mind. There's many times when I can expect my brother to forgive me. That doesn't mean he's going to trust me to not hurt him again. There's many times I can expect my wife to make a choice with God's help to forgive me. That doesn't mean that she's going to trust me to not do the same thing again. So one of the things I wanted just before we before I wrap up here is emphasize that in the process of transforming healing work, there's times when we not only submit to God, but we really do, in the Ephesians 5 kind of way, submit to one another. And especially when we are the offender, and there is a real offendee. And that offendee is saying, "I want to believe you. I choose to forgive you. And I am having a really hard time with that." There's times when we, as the offender, needs to submit to the offendee and say, "What do I need to do to demonstrate to you that this is change? How do I walk this out in a concrete way that you, my wife, can see it and believe it and grow to once again trust me here?" I use the example of wife, you know, because, you know, it's one of the places where I've experienced it most. We all like to talk about marriage and how intimate it is, but there's a great deal about the symbolism, the similarity between church and marriage, our relationship in God with God and marriage, and the way all those things work together. It's a relational thing. I guess what I want to kind of, have be a main thing, main note that comes out of this is when we talk about restoration, repentance, sin, it's a relational thing. It's about God, it's about us, it's about one another. And it's not easy. It's painful. Maybe I will go back to some of those faces. This is awkward, sorry. It's a lot harder to say, okay, what do I really need to do to make you believe that something's changing in me, than it is to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. And sometimes it's in the need to demonstrate to the one that we've hurt and that we love and to the Lord that something is changing in us that drives us to deal with the real issues that bring us to the place of grief, that bring us to the place of needing one another more concretely. So I'll wrap up with another of my enjoyable slides.